We have all heard the age-old adage that goes like this: with great power comes great responsibility. American presidents have included it in their speeches. British prime ministers have referenced it as well. In fact, some might go back as far as the days of Jesus to hear something similar. Christ said in the Gospel of Luke, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." Indeed, much has been given to the true believer in Jesus Christ. We have direct access to God and an eternal advocate to ensure our continued blessing. For the Christian, we might say more specifically that with great privilege comes great responsibility. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches continues his message from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. After looking at the great privileges that come with being a member of a cross-centered community, we learn about the responsibilities of living in cross-centered community. As we will see, these are for our good and the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. That's what we have. That's a great privilege. We have direct access to God. No mediators needed, because we have the one and only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so now there is no need for any priests in our world, because Jesus Christ, the high priest, has replaced all human priests. We have this great privilege. Says in verse 20 that we enter by the new and living way. Literally, that means the newly slain way. Jesus gave his body to be slain for our sins. The phrase carries with it the idea of freshness. It was fresh and new in the sense of being part of the new covenant. But it's also fresh in the sense that for over 2,000 years now, the sacrifice of Christ has been atoning for sin. It atoned for sin once for all, but every time a new person comes to Christ, is that not showing the living nature of the sacrifice of Christ? That the blood of Jesus still cleanses us from sin. As John said, continually cleanses us from sin. And he opened this way through the curtain that is through his flesh. See, in the Old Testament temple and tabernacle, there was a veil, right? It was a veil that kept sinners out of the Holy of Holies. But now Jesus, that was symbolic of the veil of Jesus, which was torn on Calvary. And you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The veil of the temple was torn in two. Not from bottom to top, showing that man could somehow open the veil to get to God. No, but from top to bottom to show it's only God who can open access to him. From top to bottom, God ripped that thing apart to show it's open. The way is open to God in his presence. We have direct access to God. Is that not incredible? That's because of Christ. It's only because of Christ. And that great privilege unites us. There's a second privilege he mentions that forms a root of this cross-centered community, and that is the possession of a great high priest. Look at verse 21. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. So in addition to the first privilege of direct access to God, we have the ongoing ministry of a great priest over the house of God. Literally, this means the priest, the great one. Christ is the eternal living intercessor between sinners and a holy God. And so as believers, our confidence is based upon the fact that we have a high priest, the high priest, who ever lives to make intercession for us. That's his ongoing ministry for us. I think that's something we don't think about enough as believers. We think a lot about the past work of Christ for us on the cross, which we should think of, and that's what we do here at the table. But there's an ongoing ministry of the Savior for us, moment by moment, interceding for us as our high priest. He is alive, and this living high priest keeps the door open to God. He intercedes for us. He prays for us. We have a high priest who has already satisfied the righteous demands of the holy God. And so we can come to the Father, the author is saying, with confidence, with boldness. So Christian fellowship is rooted in the privileges that we have in Christ. That's the basis of our unity as believers. It is Christ as our high priest and his sacrificial work on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. That's what makes us a fellowship. That's what we have in common. And it's what must remain central. If it does not remain central, then we will get off track as a church. And we will start to get involved in just making the world a better place instead of being the God-ordained institution to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is the root of cross-centered community. Let's look now at the responsibilities. The responsibilities of biblical fellowship, the responsibility of Christ-centered fellowship, cross-centered community. It's all different ways of saying the same thing. So since these are true, the author says, let us do something with it. Let's now build upon the basis of our unity. Let's build upon the foundation or the root of our fellowship. There are three responsibilities of our fellowship. In other words, as we gather together as the church, we must regularly practice these responsibilities. Look at the first one, drawing near in worship, verse 22. Drawing near in worship. Because this is true, because we have direct access to God, and because Jesus Christ is our high priest, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So let us draw near to God. It means to come together. Let us draw near. To come together before God. To draw near in worship. And there are four conditions he gives to drawing near. Two, the first two, are those we are responsible for. And the latter two are those already accomplished by Christ. Notice first, we must have a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart is a sincere heart. It's a genuine heart. It speaks of that which measures up to what is expected. It's more than sincerity, however. Because a person can be sincerely wrong. And so the kind of sincerity that the author is speaking of here is sincerity based upon truth. It's a true heart. It's a heart that is not divided. It's a heart that is wholly fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, not divided. A true heart. And that's our responsibility. That's a responsibility we have as we come to church. We ought to be coming with a true heart, a heart that is holy to God, that is consciously fighting against the hypocrisy that is in each of our hearts and to one degree or another in our lives. We'll never be fully free of that until we see the Lord Jesus. So we battle that. So we come to church. We should be coming with a true heart, a sincere heart. The psalmist asked, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart," a true heart. Do you take time Saturday evening or early Sunday mornings to prepare your heart to come here to worship? Do you consciously turn off the television early on Saturday night, or get up earlier on Sunday morning, or get rid of whatever distractions, maybe not even pick up your smartphone until after church, in order to do whatever you have to do to have focused time to prepare your heart? We're called to come with a true heart, to draw near to God in worship. We're also to come with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. See, these Jewish believers were lacking this. They were lacking this full assurance of faith because they kept going back and forth between the old system and the new. They weren't fully embracing the Lord Jesus as the full and complete fulfillment of all that had been prophesied. Later in the book, the writer will say, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So to worship in faith is to come to God with a seeking heart that is resting upon the work of Christ. But is a heart that is seeking to know God better and deeper, more intimately, to come with full assurance that Christ has done everything necessary for us to have access to God. See, without the work of Christ, nothing we ever would do as worship would be acceptable to God. There's two more requirements, and these are those which Jesus has already taken care of. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And the way this is written in the original language, it speaks of it as a completed state or a condition. In other words, our guilt is gone. That's what the author is saying. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So in Christ, the believer's conscience has been cleansed of guilt. That doesn't mean we don't feel guilty at times. Okay? If we feel guilty over current sin in our lives, that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. We should thank him for that, and we should deal with it. If we feel guilt over past sin, things that we know that God forgave already, perhaps things we did before we knew Christ, we must come back to this truth and recognize, no, Lord, your word says, the moment I came to you, you sprinkled me clean with an evil conscience, from an evil conscience. The guilt is gone. Jesus has been accepted by God, and therefore all who come to God through Christ are accepted by God. So by faith, we must embrace the promise of God's cleansing through Christ. And then notice our bodies are washed with pure water. Again, it's in the tense in the original language. It's a condition that's already been met. It refers to complete cleansing. The complete cleansing of our lives, our bodies, our souls have been cleansed of sin when we come to Christ. So going to church isn't some new way of trying to take care of old sin. It's a new way of celebrating the fact that our old sin has already been dealt with. It's already been taken care of. And these last two conditions kind of go back in their mind to Levitical ceremonies where the priests were preparing themselves for service. They're symbolic of the process whereby the priests were sprinkled with the sacrificial blood and they thoroughly then washed before ministering on behalf of the people. And so the Old Testament priests had to repeat their cleansing annually on the Day of Atonement. But the Lord Jesus has already fulfilled this. He's done this for us. So in Christ, we now have direct and permanent access to God because of the cleansing work of the Lord Jesus, the atoning work of Jesus. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." We come to Christ, we come to God through Christ, and we are completely cleansed. It's a new life. We are new creations. And then as we continue to battle against sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil, then we continually go back to that cleansing that has been provided for us. And we consciously remind ourselves that the work of Christ is sufficient, not only for my past sin, but for my present sin. And even for my future sin. And so we learn then to develop or to live a lifestyle of repentance. Repentance is not a one-time event. Many years ago, I had a couple people leave our church because I was preaching the doctrine of repentance as something that was for believers, and they said, "No, that's not right. Once I got saved, that means everything was taken care of. I don't ever have to confess my sin to God ever again." And I said, "Well, have you read the book of 1 John lately?" Because we do continue to sin, right? But our need for cleansing at that point doesn't warrant another sacrifice, no. It warrants going back to the one and only perfect sacrifice and claiming forgiveness through faith in Christ, confessing our sin to God and thanking Him for the forgiveness that is ours. So we are to draw near in worship. And drawing near in worship means coming with a true heart, with full assurance of faith in Christ, having been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, the guilt is gone, and our bodies washed with pure water. And then he goes on, verse 23, we are also to hold fast in hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's a responsibility we have as a cross-centered community. As a fellowship that is united around Christ, we are to hold fast, that is, have a firm grip on the confession of our hope. And the confession of our hope is that we agree with God that our only hope is Jesus Christ. Together we join our hearts and our minds and our confession of faith in Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's the full confession of our hope. And to do this without wavering, that is, without leaning back, without doubting, to continue to go back to the Word of God, to continue to celebrate the Lord's table so that we will continue to hold fast. And then to encourage growth in godliness. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's another responsibility we have in a cross-centered community, to stir up one another to love and good deeds, to sharpen, that's what the word means, to sharpen one another. We're not to neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some. When a believer neglects the meeting together of the believers, he suffers for it. This is a divinely given responsibility for us to meet regularly. And if you get into patterns and habits of neglecting the corporate meeting of the church, the corporate worship gatherings of the church, you will suffer for it. You cannot survive in this world alone. You simply can't. We need each other. We need to sharpen one another. We need to encourage one another. Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird that wanders from its nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Many Christians wander away from the church, and then they wonder why their spiritual life completely falls apart. We need to sharpen one another, to stimulate one another. And this all comes out of this mutual love for Christ, this common purpose of glorifying the name of Christ and preaching his gospel. That's why we call this communion. Communion is sharing together what we have in common. That's what it means. So by coming to the Lord's table as one body, we remember what makes us one and keeps us one. It is Christ and his work. We remember the sin-atoning work of our Savior. We remember the suffering that he endured in his body in order to give us life. We remember that his blood alone brings us into the very presence of God. And we remember that our sin was so serious that the only thing that could take care of it was the death of the sinless Son of God. And so it calls us to look back to Calvary, to remember the Lord Jesus. And we do this together. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, we are called to examine ourselves. The apostle says, examine yourself. Look into your heart. Look into your life. Is Christ preeminent? Is there unrepentant sin in your heart and life? Sin that you're cherishing more than Christ? What needs to be brought to the cross in a fresh way this morning and be forgiven? Let's bow our heads. Just in a few moments of silence, you respond to what the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and conscience this morning. And you talk to the Lord about it. Father, we come to you this morning in a fresh way, renewed in our minds and hearts concerning Christ, the perfection of his sacrifice for our sin. We lay our sin again at your feet, thanking you that the death of Christ was sufficient to take care of its penalty. We ask you to work in our hearts as we together share in the table, reflect upon what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and what he continues to mean to us even this very moment. May we draw near in worship. And may your name be exalted among us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In our current series, God's Blueprint for the Church, we're taking a fresh look at the Bible's teaching concerning the church. Please join us next time for our final message in the program called A Divine Appointment with an Evangelist. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org or where you listen to your podcasts. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.